Again from John 17 this morning, we will be reading from beginning at verse 6, we'll read through verse 12, and Lord willing, our focus will be on verses 11 and 12, but I want to read a little bit of the context. Again, let's go to the Lord in prayer and asking for His help, but also just ask you to remember Michael this morning. He's preaching at Mineral Baptist Church, or I don't know what the name is now, but he's preaching in Kaiser for Chris Lingle. So just in your thoughts, remember Michael as he's preaching this morning. Father, we do again come before the throne of grace, for we have no other place to go. We come in the name and in the person of the Lord Jesus, because we have no other place to go. When many of the people walked away from Jesus, and he asked you, Lord, or you asked them of the disciples, will you guys go also? Peter responded, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Lord, this morning before us, as we come to this book that truly has the words of eternal life, because they're all about the one who is eternal life. That is our reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to put aside the noise, the distractions of this world, of Lord, of our own flesh, and Lord, of all the onslaught of the enemy and those who would want to turn our eyes away from Christ. Lord, we ask for the ministry of your Spirit to come and take your word and let us hear the word, that we might be more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His church. As we pray in His precious name, amen and amen. Beginning of verse 6, John 17. I have manifest your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. And you know that is a generic man. That is the men and women and boys and girls that were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And I have kept them. I'm sorry, and they have kept your word. Everyone who has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father will keep the word of Christ. I mean, that's what Jesus says. Beginning with the disciples, and every disciple ultimately that will come through their laying of the foundation for the church and the beginning of the spread of the gospel throughout the world. You cannot be a Christian and not keep the Word of God. That centers on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about keeping it perfectly, but we're talking about having a real desire, an earnest desire, to know this word, to grow in this word, and to apply this word to our lives. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Again, may God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. We've been looking at this high priestly prayer, this intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that begins this night and has been carried on ever since and will be carried on into all eternity. Jesus praying for his people, those who were given to him by the Father. We saw in verses 9 and 10, we see why Jesus prays. Let's back up. 9 and 10, we find out who, for whom Jesus prays. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me out, or you have given to me. Unconditional election. Yeah, I had a little section that I was going to introduce, but Barbie encouraged me yesterday to keep the introduction short, which I'm going to completely ignore. But you know what? It just dawned on me. Sometimes somebody comes and they profess to be a Christian and they say, where in the Bible should I start reading? More often than not, people start in the Gospel of John. Somehow as if. And I think that's a great answer, by the way. I mean, encourage anyone who's beginning in the faith to start in the Gospel of John. Not because it's an easy, light gospel, but just because of the opposite. The Gospel of John is so full of the doctrines of grace. It is so full of what salvation really is, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and the work of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, through the Word of God alone. But you go through the Gospel of John, and it's just full of unconditional election. Before the foundation of the world, unconditionally, out of all of fallen mankind, God the Father chose a people in connection with Christ, in connection with the work of the Holy Spirit. They did it together. There's never a time that the members of the Trinity aren't working together. They are distinct but never separated. A people was chosen out of all of fallen mankind because we all sinned in Adam. You, as I said a couple weeks ago, we become sinners not because we sin. We sin because we're born sinners. We were made sinners by the work of another person, and his name was Adam. Created perfectly, placed in the Garden of Eden, everything His. Out of love He has created. Out of love He's placed in the garden. Out of love that tree was placed there that Adam now can, and Eve can demonstrate their love to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by their obedience. Their gratitude is expressed by obedience. God just isn't placing a nasty test there for them. He gives them a way to express their love for this God of love that created them in love, that breathed the breath of love into them. Here's how you can demonstrate that. Here's how you show that. You know the story in Genesis 3? Adam decided that he would become God. Oh yes, there's the serpent there and there's Eve there. But here's Adam who had the breath of love breathed into him. And he decided that he would become God. But you know that there was the last Adam who was God that decided he would become man. The first Adam in pride and arrogance saying, I will become God. The last Adam in humility and sacrifice said, I will be made in the image of man. Fully God, fully man. Which Adam are we being conformed into the image of? Which Adam's likeness are we to bear? Jesus is praying and interceding for those whom the Father, before the foundation of the earth, had given to him. He said, I will redeem them. I will pay the price for them. The Spirit says, I will apply that work to them, every one of them. Not one of them will perish. Jesus is praying. I got a little bug running over my notes. And it's bugging me. I got him. But look at the second part of that in verse 10. When Jesus says, and we spend a little bit of time on this, but this is so mind-blowing. If we really grasp it, Jesus says in the last part of verse 10, and I have been glorified in them. I've been glorified in those who have been given to me before the foundation of the earth that I have redeemed, and the Holy Spirit has come and then did this work of regeneration, this work of giving life, this work of revealing the glory of Christ and seeing the glory of Christ. We now reflect the glory of Christ as we're conformed into His image. And Jesus says, I pray for them because they glorify me. I am glorified in them. You know what that means? That means that in our lives, we reflect something of the attributes of Christ. Something of the character of Christ. We are born reflecting the attributes of the first Adam in his arrogance and pride. And through regeneration and being given new life and eternal life now, we now, to a certain degree, but to a real degree, we begin to reflect the attributes and the character and the mind, thinking Christ's thoughts after him, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's mind-blowing. That's a reason to consciously think what we do, what we say, how we respond. To consciously ask myself, am I glorifying Christ? Am I reflecting Christ? Not in this heavy burden, drudgery way, because I want to reflect Him out of gratitude and out of love for having been rescued from an eternity under the wrath of God. All of life, every area of a believer's life, every part of it is to glorify Christ. We got to get out of this mindset that well, there's parts of my life that are mine. I need some me time. There is no such thing for the believer. Every breath, every heartbeat, every thought is to be connected to Christ. Are seeking to connect it to Christ, desiring to connect it to Christ. And when we don't connect it to Christ, the Spirit of God comes in and begins to do a little work on us. And sometimes He uses a small hammer and chisel, and sometimes He uses a little larger hammer and chisel. And sometimes He really just has to knock us off our feet. Mike, where are you? Where are you? What are you thinking? And that same Spirit that comes and knocks us off our feet picks us up and takes us back to the cross of Calvary, where we see the grace of God flowing in the person of Jesus Christ, saying, I accept you by what Christ has done. I accept you. You're accepted through what Christ has done from beginning to end. We contribute nothing. We add nothing. As we were talking about in the Sunday school class this morning, God doesn't love us more if we're in Christ. He does not love us more when we have good days than when we have bad days. He loves us in Christ. We're loved by the triune God in Christ. And we're to glorify Him. Verses 11. So that's why Jesus prays. He prays because we belong to the Father. He's caring for what the Father has given. The Father has given Him a possession. The Father has given Him a people. And He's going to care for these people because they come from the Father. They're yours, He says in verse 9. And I'm glorified in them. I'm going to pray for them. Verses 11 and 12, Jesus reveals to us what He prays for the Father. I'm sorry. Verses 9 and 10 again, he tells us why. Whom He prays for, verses 9 and 10. I should have kept the introduction short, shouldn't I? 9 and 10, why He prays, because they belong to the Father. I'm glorified in them. Now verses 11 and 12. Going to reveal to us what He prays. What do you think Jesus is praying for us individually this morning as He ever lives to make intercession for His people? And what is He praying for the church this morning? He reveals what He's praying for His disciples in these two verses. Well, let's look at it. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father, keep them in Your name, the name which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are one. What does that mean? What is He saying? What is He praying for? Well, very simply, He's praying for the P in the tulip. In the doctrines of grace, the tulip, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, the perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints. He's praying, Father, keep them. I'm leaving this world. They're going to be on their own. Keep them. Keep them. Persevering in faith. Later on, verse 17, he's going to pray for their sanctification, our sanctification. He's going to pray, verses 20 and 21, for their unity, our unity. He's going to pray in verse 24, for their presence, our presence, to ultimately be with Him where He is in heaven. How can... Well, why this morning it is so important that we understand Jesus is praying that we be kept. He's praying to the Father that we be kept. Persevering in faith in this world. This is a dangerous world. This is a world of danger. I mean, you really think about it. How can anybody ever feel safe in this world? I mean, just turn the news on. What we've just experienced in the last couple weeks. The 2 years of COVID. How? What should this prayer mean practically for us as those who have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world? He has died as our substitute. The Spirit has applied that work into our lives. We have been given eternal life right now. Never to lose it. What does that mean? What does that look like in our lives? What do we tell our children about this world? It's a dangerous world. There's evil people in this world. There's horrible things that happen in this world. In our own lives and in the lives of the ones that we love and care for. We will never stop going to funerals as long as we live in this world. You go to a funeral sometimes and you hear somebody say, I heard it last week, we got to stop meeting in this place. It'll never happen. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. Jesus is concerned in expressing here. The disciples are listening to this prayer. They're hearing Jesus pray, and he's ultimately praying to encourage them and to strengthen them. And it's as if Jesus is expressing this concern to the Father. Father, I'm leaving. I'm coming to you. They're here. Keep them. Keep them. Look with me in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, real quick. 1 John chapter 2. This world... This world is not our friend. This world is not our friend. It poses a real danger to us. John in 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 15. Do not love the world. We won't turn there, but if you want to look later at Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. The world is, all the lying demons that come out of the mouth like frogs from the dragon and from the beast and from the false prophet. It's all the lies. The world, and John defines the world in his writing at least seven different ways. Some people have as many as 10 ways that we are understand and define the world. What the world means. The context must always define what the world means. But the world, the philosophy of the world, the world of lies, the world that just promises us so much. The world promises us happiness. The world promises joy. The world promises success. The world promises fulfillment. The world promises meaning and purpose. All lies. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can't serve two masters. Can't have two things controlling your life. Because you will love the one and despise the other. You'll hold to the one and let go of the other. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, verse 17 says. And also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. What is the will of God? To believe and to rest and to trust and to serve and to bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He who lives and believes in me, John 11, will never die. Everything that we see is passing away. Everything that we see and everything that we so try to hold on to in this world is passing away. We live now, having received eternal life. We live in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ now by faith as He sits in throne. But we live right now looking to the future, looking ahead, not trying to hold on to everything around us. Because everything around us is passing away. And all the promises that we think we can get from things is a lie. You know, really, I think it's an accurate description of the Christian life. That as we live our Christian life, it's live letting go of things. Letting go of things. And holding more and more into who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Christ. Jesus prays him. Back to verse 11. I am no longer in this world, this fallen world, this broken world, this world that will be restored one day when all the effects of sin are removed from it. But that's not where it is right now. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. Jesus' disciples are hearing the concern that Christ has for them. And I come to you, Holy Father. Only time Jesus refers to the Father with this term, Holy Father. Jesus is praying that the Holy Father will keep them, will cause them to persevere in faith, will keep them in faith, in His name. It will keep them from the domination of sin. Won't keep them from the presence of sin. Will keep them from the power of sin. Will one day deliver them from the very presence of sin. But right now, He will keep them. He will guard them. He will protect them. And He will do so by Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Right after the faith chapter, verse 1 of chapter 12 says, therefore, those who live by faith, those who walk by faith, we know that is those who have genuinely come to rest and trust in Christ alone and His work alone upon the cross of Calvary. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us lay aside, let us let go of everything that will entangle us and keep us from focusing and resting and serving and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and His church more than anything else in the world. Let us let go of it. And the sin, which so easily, singular, which so easily entangles us, and that's the sin that we all share. Sometimes people interpret this as we all have individual sins. Well, we all have one in common, don't we? It's the sin of Adam. The sin of self. I will be the God of my life. And it so easily and insidiously comes in to our lives. I will not bow my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not bow my knee to the authority of Scripture. And, he goes on in verse 12, let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what Jesus is praying. Father, keep them. Holy Father, keep them in this fallen world, believing in Me, with their eyes fixed upon Me. Now the simple point of this verse is, the simple question, the simple thing that He wants the disciples to hear. Jesus is leaving this world. The disciples are in this world. Holy Father, keep them. The question for the disciples, which is stronger? Which is greater, this world or my Holy Father? The Creator of heaven and earth. Who do we believe is stronger? The world? Or now our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does our lives say? What does our countenance say? What do our words say? What does our complaining say? What does our grumbling say? What do those around us hear? The disciples are listening to Jesus make this prayer. And they're being encouraged. And when the Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost and comes to dwell within them and reveals and makes all things known and brings all things back to them, they're going to remember this prayer. Because they're going to face a lot. The power of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is surely more powerful than any creature. Anything created by this triune God out of nothing. Isaiah chapter 6. Just we'll take a brief look there. Isaiah chapter 6, familiar. Those first five verses are very familiar to us. I don't know. We were talking about it at our breakfast on Thursday morning about coming to Christ and the different ways that the Lord has worked in different people's lives to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's as many stories as there are people in this room that have genuinely come to Christ. Come different ways, different experiences. But we've all come to the same person. We've all come to the same place through the gospel that's revealed in this book. We have come in Christ. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, revealing the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that it changed our lives. It changed us. You might not even be able to tell the moment it first happened. I mean, does anybody in this room remember when they were conceived physically? I think not. We don't even remember when we were born. But we know we're alive physically because there's evidences. What is the evidence that we've been made alive spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ? And we've seen something that has changed our lives. We've experienced something. Look in Isaiah chapter 6. Again, King Uzziah has died. He has reigned for 50 years. He has died. What is going to happen? All the security of a stable life, a stable kingdom, what's going to happen? In the year the King Uzziah of Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted with the train. His robe filled the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called out to the other, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, is the Lord of hosts." And the whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundation of the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." Have we ever seen, have we ever truly considered, have we ever experienced the glory of the triune God revealed in Jesus Christ that makes us cry out, "I am ruined"? Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the host, the Lord of hosts. And then you see in verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and touched my mouth with it. What was ruined? He was a man of unclean lips. And God, from the temple, took the tongs and the burning coal from the altar and touched right where the need was. His lips. His unclean lips. When we come to the Lord Jesus, when we see the King in His glory, we are touched right at our greatest need. And that's our sin. Now, go with me to John chapter 12, just to make this complete. What John saw was the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form. Look at verse 37. But though He had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in Him. They were so... This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet: "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and He has hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw His glory and spoke of Him. All the prophets bear witness to me, Jesus said. All the prophets are speaking of Christ, pointing to Christ. He saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying for protection. He's praying that they would be kept from physical danger. Just make the note, Mark chapter 6, an illustration of this in the physical sense would be the disciples in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee after the feeding of the 5,000. They're out in the midst of the storm, and Jesus is up on the mountain praying. And it says He sees them. He looks out and He sees them in the storm. Who sent the storm? Jesus sent the storm. He's praying for them. In what danger are those disciples? end with Jesus praying for them. And at a certain point, he comes in the midst of the trial to them and says, "Be not afraid. It is I." That's how we're safe. That's why we're safe. David Sidden used to say, "Michael, we are immortal until the Lord is finished with us. And then he'll take us home." Do you believe it? "Well, yeah, I know, but..." And every time we put the "but" there, forget everything that was said before it, and we only really hold on to what follows it. We're safe. We're being kept by the power of God. The second thing that he prayed, I'll just mention this. In verse 17, he prays for the concerns of the physical dangers of this world, the external dangers that are there and they're real. But we cannot die 1 second before our appointed time. Our loved ones cannot die 1 second before their appointed time. We don't have to live in fear. We're being kept. And the prayer was, keep them believing in who Jesus Christ is, who I am. And then he says in verse 11 also, they're praying for the danger of the divisions and the disharmony among themselves. Look what verse 11 says. The last phrase, that they may be one, even as we are. The disciples heard this. The Lord Jesus praying that they would be one. As the Father and the Son. We could spend a lot of time talking about what that means and trying to understand exactly the relationship of the Father and the Son and all that that means. Very simply, he's talking about the unity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Their unity in their stand against the world and their unity in their care and their love for the church, for the bride. Be one. He prays for the unity of the Spirit among his people. He prays that Christians, the church, would cooperate together in a mutual edification of one another. And in this mutual edification of one another, they would be mindful of their witness to the world. Their union, their unity would be a witness, a light. Isolated Christians, Christians seeking to isolate themselves, are vulnerable to the world and to sin. Remember what Dr. Yates says. Lone sheep get eaten. And you can be isolated in a crowd. You can be isolated in the middle of a congregation. Not really hearing this prayer of Jesus. Father, keep them in my name. And Father, keep them one. Keep them in unity. We live in a day of such individualism and such isolation. People just wanting to get away from everyone. And the Spirit of God in prayer of Christ is calling us to grow closer to one another. We don't gain this unity by focusing on unity. Don't go out and buy books on unity. 10 steps to be a unified church. There's only one. Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have confidence in the gospel of the person and the work of Christ. That's Gordon Baelish used to come and he used to say, what a special thing we had here at Grace Chapel. And he would say, guard it. Guard the unity. How? Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't grow in unity by seeking everybody liking the same hobbies or the same interests or the coming from the same backgrounds, having the same politics. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that this Christ is praying for us that joins us together. One last comment. Verse 12. Jesus says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, the name which you have given me, which is the name of Christ that reveals all the Father. Name represents character, attributes. I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them while I was here. I guarded them and not one of them perished. But the son of perdition, Judas. So that, don't forget this lesson, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Jesus didn't fail in keeping those whom the Father had given him because Judas was never given to him by the Father. He was never, never given to him by the Father. Some people will say, well, this is where Jesus failed to keep one, so how do we know he's going to keep us? In Christ, we were given by the Father to the Son. And Jesus says in John 6, I will not lose one of them. Judas was never given. Everybody said, well, poor Judas. No, not poor Judas. He was given. Chosen of God to fulfill Scripture. And what great comfort that should give us. We are kept by the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus, as he sits reigning and ruling, will use every Judas, every hater of Christ, every hater of the church, Jesus Christ will use to fulfill Scripture and build His church and strengthen His church and conform His people into the very image of Jesus Christ. How encouraged, how strengthened the disciples must have been when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost and they remembered this prayer. And how encouraged we ought to be. Knowing that every attack will be turned and used to fulfill Scripture to the glory of Christ, to the good of the church, and to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Lord, again, we thank you for this wonderful, amazing passage in prayer of Jesus Christ. Lord, through your Spirit, would you so work in our hearts that we realize that this prayer is being made constantly for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as called together in the church. Then, Lord, again we pray that you might be pleased to open a heart today to someone who knows nothing of this prayer, knows nothing of this confidence and joy and peace and assurance. That today they might see something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, even brighter than what Isaiah saw, even more glorious as we see it fulfilled through the cross of Calvary and the resurrection and the ascension and His enthronement and His present reign over heaven and earth. Lord, grant it, we ask. In the name of Christ, amen.